As we start this morning, there's some very interesting things that we're doing. We're in the second part of Vision 21. That vision is the prophecy against the land of the Negev. That vision is against the land that is south of Israel. Sometimes through history, it has been part of Egypt. Sometimes it's been part of Israel. Sometimes it's been claimed by Edom. Sometimes it's been claimed by the Moabs. Different groups have claimed this. And as we stand today, and will probably be even whenever this prophecy comes true, Egypt will own part of the land, which will be divided where the border is of Israel today. This is called the Negev, and it is desert. It's got thorns, it's got briars, it's got bulrushes. It doesn't have much water. It has got some hills. It is rocky. It is just, they don't call it a desert because it's got good stuff in it, all right? It is deserted. I'm sure it's got horny toads and everything else and lizards and everything growing down there. South of the Dead Sea is this area called the Arabah, and of course, the Edomites will be living there. They're not there now. They lived there at one time. They moved out under a condition that was happening, but the book of Obadiah promises us, written after this Edomites had moved out, the book of Obadiah promises us that they will return to that land and will reestablish that land as their home prior to the coming of the Lord. So that's another one of those things that has to happen prior to the Lord's return. They have to return back and reestablish this land, build their cities, build their tents. I know that we have all been taught, and I was taught growing up by pastors and even in seminary, that the second coming of the Lord could happen today. Well, no, it's not. It's just not. Folks, I wish I could tell you that. The return of the Lord, even to snatch us away in what I call the snatching away, because that's the Greek term. Our Bible was written in Greek. The passage that deals with this is written in Greek, and the word means to snatch away. When the Greek Bible was translated into Latin for the Catholic Church, they used the word rapio, which means to rapture. So we call it the rapture. But then we've got all these people that come around and say, well, the word rapture is not in the original language. Well, no, it's not. So I use the word snatching away. It's the same thing. All right. So now we're going to argue any more about it. It's going to happen. The snatching away is going to happen. But certain things are still prophesied out there that have to be completed and fulfilled. However, the Lord himself told us that we are to live every day as if the Lord was coming today. Not to live tomorrow, as he's coming tomorrow or the next, as if he's coming today. And he may come for me today. And if he does, we won't finish Isaiah. And we won't finish the rest of the Bible. All the New Testament is completed. This is the 20th book of the Old Testament, which means we have, 19 books of the Old Testament? What is that? Yeah, 19 books of the Old Testament left. And by the way, what we have left after we finish Isaiah is more in 19 books than all that we have done. Okay? So hang on. When we get to Psalms, it's 150 chapters, and when you get to Psalms 119... it goes on and on and on and on and on. Thank you for the few short ones that have one, two, or three verses. All right. The prophecy, the part one that we covered yesterday of Prophecy 21, deals with the land of the Negev, and it may, in some of your Bibles, you may see the word end with a B. It's Negev or Negev. It doesn't matter. It deals with the people who are going to do things in that area. And we know, because it's one prophecy, of what it's talking about and the time period it's talking about. And the Lord, in the very first part of last week's, he talked to us through Isaiah about the people of Israel whenever they are in such struggle that they are going to run for help to Egypt. But Egypt is no help at all. And while they're running to Egypt, from Israel down to Egypt, the Edomites, their cousins, are going to hamper them from getting to Egypt, and they are going to capture them, and they're going to return them to the Western king for a ransom. Now, that's what we dealt with last week. So we're picking up now in part two. Next week will be part three. It's going to take us three parts to get through with this. So as we pick up today's lesson, he's going to make a slight change in how he's talking so that we'll know he's talking about soon. soon. So we went from a far prophecy dealing with the Lord returns in this 3.5 years of this great tribulation that's going to be happening to Israel on earth. And they're running to, okay, don't even go down to Egypt for help now. Don't do it now. What you're going to see in today's lesson is that the Lord, the first part of it, is the Lord warns Israel, Egypt, and Assyria for ignoring him. God does not want you to ignore him, and he does not want you to get off track. You're going to learn today in today's lesson that God never changes. My whole purpose in going through and all the commentary that I've written is for people to pick it up, to understand that God never changes. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He never changes in anything that he does. If he handled something 1,400 years ago one way and recorded it in the Bible for us, well, it wouldn't be 1,400, it'd be 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, he handles it today the same way. If he handled something 5,000 years ago and it's recorded in the Bible, he handles it the same way. If it's a repeating thing, he handles it the same way. So today's example, one of them is this. The Lord warns Israel, Egypt, and Assyria, don't ignore me. And yet they do. So let's spin this out. The northern kingdom is out here. And now actually where we are in the book of Isaiah, the northern kingdom is gone. Everybody's in exile. Why are they in exile? Because they began to ignore God. They began to ignore his instructions. Therefore, God sent those evil, horrible, and they were, Assyrians, to bring trouble to the northern kingdom and finally take them into exile for the purpose of giving them the opportunity to get right with God. And the northern kingdom failed to get right with God. Well, when the Assyrians, who were sent by God, doing God's will, evil as they were, started claiming the victory they had just had as something they had done, lo and behold, the Lord sends those evil, horrible Babylonians to do away with the Assyrians. But he did it to give the Assyrians the chance to change and to remember him, but they didn't. Well, the southern kingdom is still intact. And where we are in the lesson today, the southern kingdom is intact. They really don't even know anything about the idols yet that are going on, but they're going to do that quickly. They're going to fall into the same sin as the northern kingdom, and lo and behold, the Lord is going to, in the next 120 years, send the Babylonians to bring judgment and chastisement on the southern kingdom to give them the chance to straighten up and fly right. He knows that they're going to mess up. He knows they're not going to correct themselves. But he sends them anyway. Lo and behold, the king of the Babylonians, who God has sent and has given everything to him that is under his control, under God's control, to Nebuchadnezzar, and said, you are the anointed one I have sent. And when Nebuchadnezzar decides that he's done it all on his own, the Lord sends 7 years of insanity to him so that he can straighten up and fly right. And lo and behold, he got it right. Got it right. But later on, with his grandchild, the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar's grandchild is operating as a co-king, and he messes it up. This is the handwriting on the wall issue in Daniel. And who does the Lord send? He sends the Persians upon the Babylonians to give them the opportunity to make a correction, and they don't correct themselves, and now the Persians are in control. Okay, let's bring this application down to today to every one of you. You may be absolutely in the place that God wants you to be, and when you get there, every problem of the world could come laying on your shoulders. You get saved, and 2 weeks later, something happens, and some well-meaning Christian comes along and says, see, Satan's just attacking you. Satan's attacking you. But you belong to God. And God has a hedge of protection around you, according to Job chapter 1, Job chapter 2. God has a hedge of protection around you according to Satan's request from Jesus that he could sift Peter like sand. So how's Satan doing anything to you when you belong to God? God has given Satan permission. Why? Because something needs to change in your life. You understand this? Northern Kingdom, change. Change. I'm going to bring trouble on you, the Lord says, and I'm going to do it by sending my pawn, that old evil Satan. Or my pawn, that old evil Satan-possessed boss of yours. See all the trouble? Or I'm going to allow a disease to come to your life. Why? Because there's something that needs to change in your life. Something needs to change. When bad things start happening to you, you need to stop and say, instead of saying, oh, the devil did it, the devil didn't do it, Flip Wilson. By the way, that's when all that started, for those of us who are older. Ooh, the devil made me do it. No, the devil didn't make you do it. The Lord allows the devil to do it. The devil's the pawn. You're not the pawn between Satan and the Lord. The devil, Satan, is the pawn between God and you that God uses because he chose to sin against God, the devil. God uses him to get you where he needs you to be. He used Assyria, he used Babylon, he used insanity, which, by the way, is just craziness, and he used Persia. And I can keep going down the road, and to Persia he used Greece, and to Greece he used Rome, and to Rome he used the German people on one side, and to Rome he used the Islamic people on another side, and to Christianity today he's using all sorts of things, maybe even Washington, D.C. We need to make some changes. When bad things come, this is the circle of how God works. Now, I've just showed you a few of these. I can start at the very beginning. Cain, the Lord says, Genesis chapter 4, verse 5. What has happened to your countenance? Oh, I can't stand this. My brother, you accepted his offering more than you accepted mine. It's called the pride of life. You know, all sins fall into three areas: lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, or the pride of life. And Cain's pride of life, of what he's presented, of his bounty of vegetables, is not accepted by the Lord, and Cain can't handle it. And the Lord says to Cain, Cain, you conquer this in your life. He uses the word master. You master this before it masters you. And Cain failed. The Northern Kingdom failed. The Southern Kingdom, in our storyline, will fail. Nebuchadnezzar will fail. Babylon will fail. But in all of it, God is always giving everybody the opportunity to return. So we're going to see that. In the second part of this prophecy, the Lord details the characters and the characteristics of life in the kingdom. He's going to tell us about who can make it there. And he's also going to tell us some things about what's going to happen in this thousand-year kingdom where he comes to rule. By the way, he never changes. Remember I told you that? Now, if you're not alive when the Lord comes and snatches the church away, that's okay, because he's going to take you to be in heaven. The characteristics, because the Lord never changes, the characteristics of what is life is going to be like with the Lord in heaven are the exact same characteristics of what life is going to be like in the thousand-year kingdom. Why? Because it's controlled by the Lord, both places. He never changes. Many of us don't catch that. Wherever the Lord has a standard by which everything fits. Never changes. Well, let's pick up with that. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. This is a near prophecy. It's going to be fulfilled within 120 years. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring disaster and does not retract his word and will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of the workers of iniquity. Woe to you who are going to run down to Egypt to try to get help. Woe to you. They're nobodies. You have ignored me. The Lord says, you have ignored the Lord, you have forgotten your maker, and you're running to anybody else for help. And the trouble that is coming upon you will be gone if you will just change where your focus is. Don't focus on finding help from someone else. Focus on coming, the Lord says, to me for help first, and I will help you. Now, any of y'all that have ever done this, you know that when the Lord helps you, it is far beyond your imagination, better than it could ever be under your plans. That's what he says here. Don't go down there. You're going down there because you don't want to seek the Holy One of Israel, verse 3. Now the Egyptians, hey, they are just men, not God. And their horses are flesh and not spirit. So the Lord will stretch out his hand, and he who helps will stumble, and he who is helped will fall, and all of them will come to an end together. If you decide to go on and head on down to Egypt for help, you just go on down there, because everybody down there that's going to help you is going to fall and stumble. And by the way, everybody who gets help is going to fall and stumble. If we were to add in the Jeremiah passage here, Jeremiah comes 120 years after this passage. He's not even alive yet. Jeremiah is not alive yet. And the Lord says to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, you tell the king and you tell all the people that when Nebuchadnezzar shows up at the gate of Jerusalem, you tell them to open that gate and to go out there and join Nebuchadnezzar. And inside Jerusalem, the king and everyone else and all of his wise and noble, wonderful men say, Jeremiah, you are absolutely crazy. Why would we go out with those evil people out there that are of Satan and the demons and the devil? Well, Jeremiah says, because the Lord has sent them. And if we go out there, he will protect us and they will take care of us. And so the wise and noble people of Jerusalem gather up everyone and they try to run. And where do they run to? Egypt. And they take Jeremiah with them, and Jeremiah says, please don't take me to Egypt. Everybody that's going to Egypt is going to die by the sword. Please don't take me to Egypt. The Lord has said it. Don't take me to Assyria either, because the Lord says anybody goes to Assyria is going to die by the sword. Please don't take me over in that Turkey area, because the Lord says it. Don't take us anywhere. When Nebuchadnezzar shows up, the Lord tells us if we want to be saved and we want to have our lives to live, we are to go out and join Nebuchadnezzar. So I have a question about this. It's just off the cuff. Just don't even know if I should put it here, but I just am. If we trace that on out in Scripture, we find that everybody went to Egypt, died by the sword. Everybody went north up into what we call Turkey today. They died by the sword. Everybody hopped on the boats and slipped over to Cyprus, died by the sword. And yet we have a group of people out there in a religion that proclaims, that they got out of Jerusalem during that time with Jeremiah, and they got on a boat and they sailed over to New York City. They did. And they had these copper tablets. And they hid those toppers with this special pair of spectacles. Got that? And it was written in the first chapter of the book that Joseph Smith found and translated. It was written originally in Coptic Egyptian, which wasn't even around yet at that point in time. And he was able to translate it. And 33% of what he translated was 1611 A.D. King James. 1611. So if you pick up a Book of Mormon, and I kind of advise you to, it's fun reading. It's really not fun reading. It's a story. And you have to read the entire thing because it's just a story. And you'll be going through and the stuff you're going, boy, who put this together? This is just crazy. This doesn't even make sense. What are you going to Well, where'd all this formal stuff come from? Formal. This kind of sounds like King James. It is. Direct copy. Word for word. Now, if he had read it out of little spectacles, use little spectacles, to read the Coptic Egyptian, to translate into English, how did it get into 1611 King James? Word for word, because the King James is not a word for word translation out of the Bible. The King James is a poetical revision of the Great Bible and the Bishop's Bible. It's not a word-for-word translation. So how did it end up word-for-word out of Egyptian? Coptic Egyptian, which wasn't even around. And how did they last anyway? Because the prophecy was everyone who left would die by the sword. The answer is the Mormons can't answer that question because it's made up. It's right out of their first chapter in the Book of Mormon, and that's one of 100 questions that I have, and they will not come back to my door after I just asked them that one question. And I even asked them, show me, let me have your Book of Mormon. Let me look at that. And I show it to them in their Book of Mormon. I said, do you by any chance have a 1839 copy of Joseph Smith's corrected King James Version? Joseph Smith corrected it to make it right, okay? And I opened their Joseph Smith authorized version. And I say, see here, Jeremiah says, don't leave. Now, these are the same time periods. Read it. You remember Joseph Smith put these markings in here on this purpose. These are the same thing. How did they survive by leaving? How did it survive? Everyone who did not go to with Nebuchadnezzar would die by the sword. How did they survive? That was free. How's the Lord going to help everyone? How's the warnings concerning? Listen, this is what the Lord's going to do to everyone who forgets him and ignores him. For thus says the Lord to me, as the lion or the young lion growls over his prey, against which a band of shepherds is called out, will not be terrified at their voice, nor disturbed at their noise. So will the Lord of hosts come down to wage war on Mount Zion and on its hill. Like flying birds, so the Lord of hosts will protect Jerusalem. He will protect and deliver it. He will pass over and rescue it. And the truth of the matter is, even though the southern kingdom, Jerusalem's in the southern kingdom, and they are still just fine when this prophecy's coming. Even when Nebuchadnezzar does destroy the temple, he does not destroy the town. Never, ever is the town in the history destroyed, and it will not be destroyed. And the Lord is going to hover over it like a flock of birds or a lion's against the prey to not let anyone come against Jerusalem and take it down. It is there. It is secure. The Muslims have not been able to take the entire town. The Christians have not been able to take the entire town, and neither have the Jews been able to take the entire town. And when I say Christians over there, I don't really mean Christians like we are, because they're not Christians like we are. They are robotic Christians who do things by rote, according to procedures, not according to the Lord. They have the form of worship, but not the heart and godliness of worship. And it doesn't matter. City belongs to the Lord. He's going to protect it. He is going to protect it. Return to him from whom you have deeply defected. You go down to Egypt, you've deeply defected from the Lord. Return to him. He always gives a chance. He always gives a chance. Whenever the Lord brings struggles in your life, it is there. He is allowing it to happen so you can look at your life and get it straightened out. I will tell you there's another side to that too, just in case you don't understand. Here, let me give you a perfect example. Person calls me and says, Satan just stole my money. How did Satan steal your money? Well, I got $1,350 from the IRS on my return, and lo and behold, Satan caused my transmission to go out and just stole that money from me. To which I said, now wait a minute. Are you sure that the Lord didn't know your transmission was going to go out and provided you with the money for it instead? Why do you give glory to Satan for something that God's doing? Why would you give glory to the Assyrians for taking over the northern kingdom when it was God's doing? Why would you give glory to Babylon for taking over Syria when it was God's doing? Why would you give glory to Satan for the insanity of Nebuchadnezzar when it was God's doing? God's in charge of this to get you where he wants you to be, and he knows what your heart is. And he knows whether you will make the right decision or not. And get this. If you make the right decision, he offers you just the best of the best. And if you make the wrong decision, which he also knows you're going to make that wrong decision ahead of time, all he's doing is putting line after line after line of evidence against you in the record of the book of life, the book of remembrance. You see, for those of you who have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your name has been inscribed in gold in the book of life, and your name is there. If you have not accepted Jesus by your last breath, your name has been blotted out. But over in the book of the records, all of you in all of your life who belong to the Lord, those records, however foul they are, have been covered by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So they are not readable. But all the records of those who did not accept Jesus is a point by point by point record of the life. So the Lord will use it against you at the great white throne. So you know that He is a just God, and everyone there will know that He gave you ample opportunity to accept Him, and you failed. And you go to the lake of fire. Now, all of us belong to the Lord. In an instant and twinkling eye, we will know all that information, and we will know that the Lord is fair. Now, we don't think He's fair today sometimes, and that's okay. And I tell you what, you can argue with Him all you want, and He can take it. You can complain to Him all you want, and He can take it. Don't complain to your ministers. Don't complain to your spouse. Complain to God. If you belong to Him, complain to Him. He's got mighty big shoulders. He created you, and He can hear you, and He will answer you. But if you choose to talk to everybody else in the world except Him, you have done the same thing He is warning Israel, Egypt, and Assyria of doing. You've ignored Him. Your first cry at any instance in your life where you think you have a problem should be to God and no one else. Oh, I got to tell my wife. No, you don't. You got to tell God first. God, I'm unhappy with you. He's okay with that. Oh, heaven forbid. You know, He's a righteous God. He's just up there. Yes, He wants to be intimate in your life. And if you say to Him, God, I'm unhappy with you, He'll say, that's okay, my child. Just watch. You make a couple of changes here and watch what happens. God, I don't want to do those changes. God will say, okay, I'll wait. Yeah, He does. And you know them in your heart. And I have yet in all my years of ministry, yet, not ever in all my years of ministry, if I ask a person, what did God tell you about this in your heart, in your mind's eye? And they'll go, He told me, well, why aren't you doing that? Well, I don't want to do that. Well, go try it and find out. All of y'all have all come to me for counseling. Almost everybody in this room, you come for me for counseling. And I always ask you, what are your options? And you tell me the options. And I say, which ones do you think is the best? And I tell you, well, I think that's the best too. You already have the answers because God's already given you the answers. You just want some confirmation. You don't need confirmation of me, but you do need maybe a sounding block or something so you can hear it come out of your mouth with somebody of reason. Or somebody can say, whoa, wait a minute. Because what you hear me saying is, wait a minute. God has never done that before in the history of the entire Scripture. So therefore, if He doesn't handle things like that in the Scripture, He's not going to handle that for you that way either. God has told me that I need to divorce my husband so I can marry this man over here that I should have married 45 years ago. No! He doesn't work that way at all. I'm on the first page, and we're not even done yet. Return to Him from whom you have deeply defected, O sons of Israel. For in that day, the day that you return to Him, every man will cast away his silver idols and his gold idols, which your hands have made as a sin. Folks, the Lord sends struggles in your life because of things you have chosen to do. And what's so interesting about this is, most of the time, the worst sins affects everybody in the family around you and your people at work. How simple can those sins be? Well, let's say you're a woman who likes to fill her time at the house doing scrapbooking. You say that's okay? It is okay, unless you're using all the money to pay for scrapbooking instead of paying the bills, the lights, and the electricity. We have people that are so addicted to scrapbooking that they don't pay their electricity, and they come to me. What are you doing with your money, I ask? Well, you know, I've got this hobby. Oh, the things I know. I got a scan to make sure I hadn't just offended whoever it was that came in here. No, I don't think the scrapbooking person's in here. All right. Back to Assyria. We'll finish this chapter 31. And the Assyrians will fall by the sword, not of man. And a sword, not of man, will devour him, so he will not escape the sword, and his young men will become forced laborers, and his rock will pass away because of panic, and his princes will be terrified at the standard, declares the Lord, whose fire is in Zion and whose furnace is in Jerusalem. Here is the first reference we have to something that is going to happen quickly to the southern kingdom. Here, Assyria, who has just conquered the northern kingdom, has gathered outside the doors of Jerusalem up on the northeast side. And the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, is fixing to send his general, Rabshakeh, to say to Hezekiah, open your doors and come on out and join us, and we will do well with you. Why are you calling out to your one God when we've conquered all these nations who have called out to their many gods, and their many gods have not saved them? They don't know the one God of Hezekiah. But the problem is, this is the wrong time. This is 120 years too soon. Assyria was assigned to take down the northern kingdom. It was not assigned to take down the southern kingdom, and this is making the Lord mad. When we finish this vision 21, we will go into the history part that will tell us this story. When 185 soldiers who are part of the Assyrian army will be outside of the city of Jerusalem, and Rabshakeh has said, I'm going to give you till tomorrow. Hezekiah goes to the temple and he prays all night and he cries out to God. And lo and behold, when Sennacherib gets up the next morning, he looks out over his army that is, by the way, from his Persian division. They're Persian soldiers of the Assyrian army. And 185,000 of them are dead, not by the sword of man, but by God. And we see it starting in chapter 36 of Isaiah. We'll be there in 2 weeks and start going through that story. He's telling us about it. He's telling us about it to come. Behold, chapter 32, verse 1. Behold, a king will reign righteously. A prince and princesses will rule justly. And each will be like a refuge from the wind and a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry country, like the shade of a rock in a parched land. And the eyes of those who see will not be blinded, and the ears of those who hear will listen, and the minds of the hasty will discern the truth, and the tongue of the stammerers will hasten to speak clearly. Those who can't talk can talk. Those who can't hear can hear. Those who are dry and thirsty can drink. See all these characteristics? When the king who returns reigns righteously in his kingdom. Characteristics of the same thing that we should know about heaven will be transferred here, to where Israel will find refuge in the Lord. The Lord will be ruling. There will be justice. There will be righteousness. There will be quietness. There will be an undisturbed place with no threats and no sickness. Just characteristics of heaven. But heaven has come to earth because the Lord has come to earth. So when we talk about, do you want to go to heaven when you die? Right now, the answer is yes. Now, my bags are packed, but I'm not exactly ready to go right now. But if he comes for me right now, I'm okay with it because my bags are packed and I know what I'm facing. And I know the Lord will take care of everything that's left behind. Everything. But you know what? If the Lord is not in heaven, I want to go be with the Lord wherever he is. That's my goal, is to be with the Lord forever and forever. Now, in today's time, we can say, don't you want to go to heaven with your die? That's okay. That's okay. But if you're already in the kingdom, by the way, there's not going to be death in this kingdom time for 1,000 years unless you do a grave sin, the scripture tells us. But you don't want to go to heaven. You will go be with the Lord. But don't worry about that, because everybody does a grave sin, doesn't go to heaven when they die, when the king is reigning on his throne. They go to the place of torment, going on down. Ezekiel tells us about this prince. It's not in black. It's in blue, and it's indented with quotes, even though it's just a few lines. It says, Ezekiel 37:25 says this, and they shall live on the land that I gave to Jacob my servant. He's talking about this time. He's explaining the temple area. He's explaining this new kingdom that's going to be there. He says, and it shall live on the land that I gave to Jacob my servant, in which your fathers lived, and they will live on it, they and their sons' sons forever. And David my servant shall be their prince forever. The Lord's coming back to reign. The resurrected Lord is coming back to reign. and the resurrected David will be the prince. Now, we don't have time to go into that, but I have done a whole section on that, of how that is all divided in the Ezekiel stuff. And the prince David comes back. He is the second in charge in this thousand-year kingdom. Going on. No longer will the fool be called noble, or the rogue be spoken of as generous. For a fool speaks nonsense, and his heart inclines toward wickedness, to practice ungodliness, and to speak error against the Lord, to keep the hungry person unsatisfied, and to withhold drink from the thirsty. All the foolish nonsense that we are experiencing today in the future will be done away with in the thousand-year kingdom. And we have foolishness like crazy. Nobles who stand up and just blatantly lie to us and tell us that it's the truth and it is nothing but a lie. Well, they are going to be eliminated, and no fool will live during this time in this new kingdom. As for the rogue, y'all know what a rogue is? A rogue is a likable person. You got that? They're likable. But they're unscrupulous and they are dishonest. That's a rogue. That's the definition of what this word means in the scripture. They're people that you want to trust, and you may even vote for them. Because they are... Did I hit a nerve? You may vote for them because they're likable. But all of their beliefs and their practices are unscrupulous and dishonest. Why in the world? Let's take you back to high school. That far. Any of y'all remember high school? When you elected your president, was he the most godly man in the group, or was it a popularity contest? Didn't need I go any further down to the parliamentarian, the last on the list. It's always a popularity contest. And the sad part about it, fortunately, every once in a while, there's a good one that gets elected, okay? But in most cases, it's a popularity contest, and the rogues are the ones that get in the leadership. That's just the way it is. It's just the way it is. What does the rogue do? He devises wicked schemes to destroy and the afflicted with slander, even though the needy one speaks what is right. The one out there that he's supposed to be head over is saying, well, wait a minute, whoa, 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 whoa. And the needy is speaking the right. He's speaking the voice of reason. And the elected unscrupulous one is saying, I know your pain. I've been there. I know what's going off. And I'm doing what's right for you. You just wait till next year. You just wait till 2014. And you just see what's fixing to spin out on the people who have done, quote, what's right for you, and you are fixing to pay a huge bill. A huge bill. And these noble people that we have put an unscrupulous thing in place. Unscrupulous. Quickly, let me tell you. You will be required to have health insurance. If your company offers health insurance, you'll be required to have it. But there's a pool. So if you don't like how much you're paying out of your pocket with your company's matching, you can go to the pool. And if in the pool, it so happens that because of your income is so low that you can get a half discount, you can get in the pool and take the half discount, and you'll be paying half of what everybody else will. But it's really not a discount, because the government is going to go back to your employer and tax him the other half. So the employer's paying for it any way, form, or fashion. Do you know what that's going to happen to jobs? Oh, we know what's best for you. We know what's best for you. That's just one. I wish I had not downloaded 1,600 pages and started reading it. I'm not through with it yet. And I have found a multitude of these things. I'm going, oh my soul. This is socialization. It's not going to happen in 2014, but it'll happen after that. If you're a certain age and you need a knee replacement, forget it. You're not getting it. No matter how much money you have in the world, you will have to go someplace else to get it. or the doctors will be charged a penalty for performing that surgery. Righteous guys, the rogues, oh, we're going to do what's good for you. Unscrupulous, whatever. Verse 8, this is just the beginning of the birth pains, folks. You ready for the Lord to come? Absolutely. This is part of it. This is one of these things that has to happen. These are just some of the things that has to happen to get there. Now, we got to get this revived Roman Empire back in place, too, with these 10 countries forming together. We can't have Germany. We can't have Switzerland. We can't have Moldavia. We can't have Russia in part of it. There's lots of places that are in part of this EU thing we can't have there. That's got to go down. It's got to totally collapse. And these countries have to form again together. And as we found out 3 weeks ago, probably a leader is going to come from the country of Egypt, and he's going to be put in place by a false prophet. And this is the rejoining of the 10 toes of Nebuchadnezzar. Dream that Daniel interpreted. It's got to happen. The rest of that interpretation has happened. Why would this part not happen? Everything else happened to the dot of what Daniel said would happen. Why would this part not happen? It's got to happen. It's just some of these things. Well, let's go on. Verse 8, but the noble man devises noble plans, and by noble plans he stands. I have a plan. I don't think that's in the Lord's plan. I have a plan. Rise up, you women who are at ease, and hear my voice. Give ear to my word, you complacent daughters. Don't listen to the noble man who has a plan. And most of all, don't vote for him. No, vote. But don't vote for the man who has a plan that's against God's plan. Okay? Near the end of this Israel's 7-year history in the tribulation, foolish women, within a year, in the 6th year, near the end, we're going to find it out here in the next verse, in the 6th year, these foolish noblemen will try to lead the complacent women to trust in their worldly plans. Now, we know that from other passages of Scripture, but here it's given the first little tidbit of it in Scripture. We haven't heard this ever anywhere else in the Scripture. We're hearing it for the first time. This is not the last time it will be told. Isaiah warns these women not to trust the nobles when it is time for the Lord's return. Don't trust these people who are trying to lead you. Man, the land is deserted. There's no food. You have no place to turn. You're trying to run to Egypt. You're trying to get out of here. And the nobles of Egypt say, I got a plan. Well, whose plan is it? Does it sound like God's plan? The interesting thing about this is the plan Israel needs from here to here to survive is already written in your hand called the Bible. They don't need to make up anything new because there's nothing new going to happen. There's nothing new going to be revealed to anyone. Go follow the plan, Israel. Stop rejecting the Messiah as your Savior today, Israel. But Israel won't. Nope, not going to happen till right in here. But these nobles are going to leave these foolish. Within a year and a few days after these nobles start trying to get the only people who will listen to them, that's the complacent women and daughters, you will be troubled. Oh, complacent daughters. For the vintage is ended and the fruit gathering will not come. Trembling, you women who are at ease, be troubled, you complacent daughters. Strip, undress, put on sackcloth on your waist. Beat your breast for the pleasant fields and for the fruitful vine. For the land of my people, which is thorns and briars, shall come up. Yea, for all the joyful houses and for the jubilant city. Because the palace has been abandoned and the populated city forsaken, hill and watchtower have become caves forever. A delight for wild donkeys and a pasture for flocks until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high and the wilderness becomes a fertile field and the fertile field is considered as a forest. Let me just summarize this for you. Women, when these men do this for the next year, within a year, you need to go and you need to put on your mourning clothes. You need to adorn yourself and you need to pray out to God because those fields that are out there that are not feeding you right now, within a year, they will begin to sprout forth with beautiful vegetation from the Lord who's providing you for food for all the kingdom time, where you don't have to worry about your food comes from. You don't have to shop around and find out whether Randall's, Kroger's, or Food City has the best price. God will be your provider. It will be within a year of when these nobles stand up and try to deceive you. Right now, the donkeys and all the horny toads and all the lizards and stuff live in these fields because that's all that's there. Because the locusts, four different type of locusts, have come through and just chewed it away. And nobody will sell to you. But those fields are going to come back. About this time, it's probably just women. And here's the interesting thing, which is so sad to me, but it's so truthful. Who paid for Jesus' ministry? Who did the Lord use to pay for his ministry? Women. Go look. It's throughout all four Gospels. Oh, yeah, every once in a while, Barnabas would sell his land and give it. But then when the next man tried to sell his land and give it, they lied and they died. He and his wife. Men mess things up for some reason. Did you know that? See, I'm getting brownie points now. But on top of that, the men are struggling and the women are leading. That's what's going to happen. That's what's going on. This is already being fulfilled. Men are losing their place of leadership and women are leading. So when a few noblemen try to lead with bad plans, they're trying to lead these complacent women who don't know better. Why do you have a female mayor? Do we not have any men that could have taken the spot? Do we not have any men? Oh, I'm off on a bad. We'll go someplace else. Verse 16. I'm going to back up on this. The downfall of the Lutheran church was they put women in charge. The resurgence and revival of the Lutheran church in the last 30 years is because men came back and began taking back over the leadership in the Lutheran church. And I can go down the list of churches that were great and powerful churches through the years that have gone south because of women leading. Women, I just lost all my brownie points, didn't I? It's just a fact. It's just a fact. The Lord wants the men to lead. They're not all bad. Not all, no, women are not bad at all. We can discuss that another time. Verse 16, then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness will abide in the fertile field, and the work of righteousness will be peace, and the service of righteousness quietness and confidence forever. Whenever the Lord is on his throne, when all this is happening, there'll be righteousness and justice and quietness and undisturbedness and no threats and no sickness, just like in heaven, reigning here. Then my people will live in a peaceful habitation. Talking about Israel. And we know where Israel's going to be. I could come along here and draw all the way from right here, all the way up the land. The Bible tells us how much land they're going to use, how far it is from the Mediterranean Sea over, how much they're going to take up, and which tribe is in what area. Then Israel's going to have the land that she's fought for, and she's only controlled 10% of it, of the promise ever in her lifetime, and she's going to get 100% of the promise finally in this day. And it will hail when the forest comes. She's going to get this undisturbed place, and it will happen when this forest comes, what it's trying to say, like a forest comes down, and the city will be utterly laid low, and how blessed you will be, you who sow beside all waters and let out freely the ox and the oxen. How blessed you're going to be. When the Lord comes down, he's going to lay every other city low. Jerusalem will raise up. Israel's going to have the entire land that belongs to them. Now the Lord says, I will arise, says the Lord. Now I will be exalted. Now I will be lifted up. You have conceived chaff. You will give birth to stubble. My breath will consume you like fire, and the peoples will be burned to lime, like cut down thorns and burned in a fire. You who are far away, hear what I have done, and you who are near, acknowledge my might. Sinners in Zion are terrified. Trembling has seized the godless. At just the right time, the destroyer, the treacherous one, and the evil one on earth will be put in place. They will be outside of the city of Jerusalem, and they will be ready. And the Lord will arise from his throne in heaven to make his entrance down through the eastern skies. And those who are against the Lord will be consumed and burned. And those who have not chosen to take part in the fight, according to Zechariah, against the Lord, they will hear the report and they will acknowledge the Lord. Who can live with this consuming fire? And who can sustain and live with this continual burning? Who can live through what's fixing to happen, which he said up here? Who can live through it? Here's the answer. He who walks righteously and speaks with sincerity. He who rejects unjust gain and shakes his hands so that they hold no bribe. He who stops his ear from hearing about bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking upon evil. He who dwells on the heights, his refuge will be the impregnable rock. His bread will be given him. His water will be sure. Who can make it through the Lord's coming? The righteous. God knows your choice. In my list up here, Nebuchadnezzar is the only one of all of these who made the right choice. These countries didn't because they were led by the rogues and the unscrupulous people. Your eyes then will see the king in his beauty up in his 1,000-year kingdom, and they will behold a far distant land. Your heart will meditate on terror. Where is he who counts? Where is he who weighs? Where is he who counts the towers? You will no longer see a fierce people, a people of unintelligible speech, which no one comprehends, of a stammering tongue, which no one understands. In other words, you will see this king coming, and you'll see his kingdom, and you'll say, when he comes, okay, what happened to all those who spoke to us in other languages and threatened us? You won't see them because they will be gone. They will be done away with, and no fear. Look upon Zion, the city of our appointed feast. Your eyes shall see Jerusalem, an undisturbed habitation, a tent which shall not be folded. Its stakes shall never be pulled up, nor any of its cords be torn down. When the Lord is on his throne, Jerusalem will be there forever. It will have one more attack against it. At Armageddon, they are outside of Jerusalem to attack Jerusalem and to take the Lord off his throne, but when he arrives, but they lose. 1,000 years later, after the destroyer, Satan, has been put in chains at the bottom of the deepest ocean abyss, he will arise out of that abyss at the end of the 1,000 years, and he will be allowed to deceive the people for a short while. And lo and behold, he will gather from those who are living in the 1,000-year kingdom, who have only known the righteousness of the Lord, who have only known the justice, only known the quietness, only known the undisturbed, no threats, no sickness. Some of them will gather with Satan outside of the city of Jerusalem, take him off his throne again, but it's no battle. The Lord says, none, and they melt away. Armageddon is the next to the last battle, not the last battle. But there, in that 2,000-year kingdom, the majestic one, the Lord, shall be for us a place of rivers and wide canals, on which no boat with oars shall go, on which no mighty ship shall pass. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. Your tackle hangs slack. It cannot hold the base of its mast firmly, nor spread out its sail. For some reason, the Lord is using the example of a ship that can't get its sail up. For the enemies of the Lord. You enemies of the Lord, you can't hoist your sail. Because you're doomed. You're doomed. Then what's going to happen? Then the prey of an abundant spoil will be divided. The lame will take the plunder. And no resident will say, I am sick. The people who dwell there will be forgiven their iniquity. People will get through and their sins will be forgiven. And they will gather all the mess from Armageddon. It'll take 45 days of preparation and cleanup to form the kingdom that we find out over in Daniel. But lo and behold, they'll be go out. And Ezekiel tells about this. Ezekiel 39:9 says, then those who inhabit the cities of Israel will go out and make fires with the weapons and burn them, both shields and bucklers, bows and arrows, war clubs and spears. For 7 years they will make fires of them. They won't have to search for wood, oil, or gas for years. Just the buildup of the army that's left behind will be enough to fund the energy of Israel for 7 years when the Lord is on his throne.